We turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We continue our studies that we have commenced on the kingdom of God as it is presented to us in the Word of God, which constitutes real religion as opposed to routine religion. So our subject in our Lord's Day evening studies is, what constitutes real, living, vibrant religion? And we have been working our way through the early chapters of John's Gospel. And this evening, Matthew's Gospel. And this evening we come to the latter verses of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read together from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. So it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 12 through to verse 25. This is God's Word that we read together. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, that's John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the he being Jesus, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And there we end this portion of God's Word this evening. Real Christianity. None of us in this building tonight wants to live a life that is marked by unfulfilling routine religion. Who would want to spend any time in their lives pursuing after that which is fruitless and pointless and purposeless, which has no meaning, which doesn't bear anything that lasts for any length of time, let alone eternity? Surely we want to give ourselves, when we come to that matters of the heart and mind, to a religion that is real, that is tangible, that affects the way we think, affects the way we speak, affects the way we live, it affects the way we act, it affects our interaction with other people. What is religion if it's not real? If it's just a routine? We have this evening before us the key to the commencement of real religion in our lives. Real religion begins with a call that is received from Christ. Real religion begins with a call that is received from Christ. Real religion then commences when the person who receives that call obeys that call. And thirdly, real religion is realized in a person's life when they follow after Jesus Christ. So there has to be a call by Christ. There has to be a call, a response to that call on behalf of the recipient of the call. And there has to be a response which sees the recipient follow after Christ. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew. These two men are engaged in their daily activity of work. They are fishermen. They are casting a net into the sea. An everyday work scene in the lives of these two men. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered these two men. At least I believe it's not the first time that Jesus has encountered these two men. Because we read here that when Matthew speaks of them, he uses the word Peter to define Simon. And in order to work out why Matthew calls Simon Peter, you have to turn to John's Gospel and the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. So I'd invite you to do that now, to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, let's read from verse 35 through to verse 42. I believe that what we are going to read here is an event that takes place prior to what we have in Matthew. The next day, John was standing with the two of his disciples, John the Baptist, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him. "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, let me give you the two reasons why I believe, and it's fairly straightforward, it doesn't take an Einstein to work it out, why that passage records an event that was previous to the events in Matthew's Gospel. We read in verse 35 that John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples, and that it is the next day or the same time that then this encounter between Jesus and Andrew takes place. And if you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, you read that the events that take place in verses 18 following follow the arrest of John the Baptist. So these events take place after John was arrested. And of course, the second reason is that Jesus gives Peter or Simon this name, Peter. So I believe that there was a previous encounter, based on those two reasons, when Jesus met with first Andrew, and then having met Andrew, Andrew went and found his brother. Verse 41 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. He first found his brother, own brother Andrew, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So what happened was that Jesus was met by Andrew. He then was met by Simon Peter, who came to Jesus. And then they returned back to their everyday work of fishing. This then is a subsequent event when Jesus comes to them. And he issues a very direct and specific call to them. He says in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls these two men. His call is very direct, it's very clear, it's very simple, it's very specific. They did not choose to follow Jesus. He chose them. And right at the very end of his ministry, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, when Jesus, after he has spent 3 years with these men, after he has lived with them and taught them, and they have seen his miracles, and he's taught them concerning the kingdom, he's taught them what to pray for the kingdom, he sent them out to preach, he has lived with them, and the very end of his time with them, when they're up in the upper room and he is engaging in the sacrament of the supper with them that he ordains as the Lord's Supper, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16, at the end of his communication with these men, just prior to his death, he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Jesus does the choosing and Jesus does the calling. Jesus came to these men and issued a call to them that they should follow him. One cannot live the life of a follower of Jesus Christ until he or she is called to do so by Christ. There are those, many in the church today at large in our land, who live lives that are deluded. They come to worship. They participate in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. They get to their feet and they sing songs with everyone else. They close their eyes when prayer is being offered. They read along when the Bible is being read. They may even listen with intent when the Word of God is being preached. And they may even have a comment for the pastor or the minister at the end of the worship service. But they are living deluded lives because they are not true followers of Jesus Christ, because they have never been called by Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in his Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 57, when we read of the man who declares that he will follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. This man comes to Jesus, says, impressed by the teaching of Jesus, impressed by the miracles of Jesus, and there is this sense where he will do whatever Jesus calls him to do. But we read Jesus' response, and he is quick to dampen the man's excitement. Jesus says to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What Jesus is saying to the individual is, you cannot offer to follow me because you don't know what's involved in following after me. Only those who have been called by God to believe in Jesus Christ can do so. Being a Christian is not something that we join up to by virtue of our own volition. We cannot. The Word of God tells us that in terms of our minds are hostile to the things of God. In terms of our hearts are evil only all the time. In terms of our wills, the desire to do, they are held in bondage. So the man or woman who expresses a desire to follow after Jesus Christ or to attend church and engage in worship practices, they cannot be a genuine, true follower of Jesus Christ until God works in their life. They don't have a desire, first and foremost, to really follow after him. They may have some desire for their spiritual aspect of their life to be covered. They may be afraid of, they may have heard of the reality of death. They may have encountered a situation in their lives recently where someone has died and that has brought them to their senses. And they think, my life is not going to go on forever and I need to get sorted out with God. But the truth is that they don't really have a desire to seek after Jesus Christ nor to follow him because their minds are hostile to him. Their hearts are evil. Even if they had the desire, they don't have the liberty to seek after Jesus Christ because they are held in bondage by sin and by Satan. So if they had the desire, they had the want to do it, they wouldn't be able to do it because they're encaged in a prison by the demands of sin and Satan. And even if they had the liberty to do it, they don't have the power to do it because Paul tells in his word that they are born dead in their sin and they remain in their transgressions and sin. And even if they had a desire, even if they were willing to do what Jesus Christ would have them to do, even Satan was to come along and say to them, I will give you the liberty to follow after Jesus if that's what you want to do. There's nothing that individual or Satan could do because neither that individual nor Satan has the power to release them from the death in which they're in. There's only one way by which a man or woman can come and be called by Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Ephesus that that means that God uses is his word. He says that we were having been chosen before the foundation of the world, we are then called by God through his word. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the hope, first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, it is only when the word of God and the person of Christ expressed through the words of Scripture comes to a man or a woman clearly and succinctly and by the power of the Spirit, can that man or woman, first because their mind is renewed, second because their heart is regenerate, they only then can receive the desire to come to Jesus Christ. The bondage with sin is broken. They are no longer under that bondage. They are at liberty. And by the power of the Spirit, there is that power that breaks this relationship. And so, this call comes with penetrating power to their lives and they are changed. To experience real religion, religion that is vital, religion that is colorful, religion that is joyful, religion that is marked by contentment and peace and truth and honesty. To experience that type of real religion, there has first and foremost to be a call from Christ to the heart and mind of the person who is to experience it. They themselves cannot choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thought. Because we live in a day and an age when many hear from pulpits up and down our land that they are just to come and they can choose to receive Jesus. They can choose to receive Jesus. And the fact is, no one can choose to receive Jesus. It's Jesus who chooses to call us. And all that we can do is to seek to plead for mercy. And all that we can do, if we want others whom we know and love to be changed by Jesus Christ, all we can do is that Jesus will, by his word, call them. Call them. They will never, ever choose him. Psalm 53. We had it explained in our hearing this morning and we sang it together. No one understands. No one seeks God. God looked in from heaven and there was no one who desired him. No, not one. That's the reality. That's the reality of the life in which we are cast into by virtue of our being born as a descendant of Adam, created in God's image, perfect, but fallen creatures because of the sin and rebellion of Adam and Eve. And so if we desire to taste of this in our lives, and we haven't experienced, I would say to you this evening, you never think in your head that you can come and choose Jesus because you can't. What you need to do is to cry out to God that he would come to you, and that he would call you, and that through his word he would give you that which you need to respond. He would enable you to be set free from your bondage, and that he would then give you the desire to move to embrace him by faith. And if we desire that for those whom we love who are not believers, that's what we need to do. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them persistently, like Jesus taught his disciples about the widow who came to the judge to get relief, how she went day after day after day, day after day after day to plead. And we must plead. We must plead. If you've given up pleading for your lost sons and daughters, if you've given up pleading for your wife or your husband who's not a believer, your nephews and your nieces, hear this. Hear this. They cannot choose. They must be called by Christ. And you need to keep on pleading. A call must come from Christ. We note that the call is a call with authority. Jesus calls them, and look at the succinct nature of the call. Look at the brevity of it. He doesn't go into a great deal of preamble. He doesn't spell out for them all the aspects of what he is calling them to do. He doesn't lay out for them all that's going to happen in the next few weeks, months, years. He doesn't seek to sell them on what he is inviting them to participate in. He simply says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Such is the clarity and the simplicity of what Jesus can do because of who Jesus is. This call comes with authority and purpose because this is the Son of God who is calling. This is not merely a man coming to other men and saying, "I have an idea that I wish to share with you. And in sharing with you this idea, I hope that having considered it, you will join with me in this enterprise so that it may be of benefit to both of us." That's not what Jesus does. Jesus does not come with something that he wants to negotiate with us. He doesn't come with something that might entice us. He doesn't come with an offer that is mutually beneficial to us. Many people saunter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and their thinking is such that this is just another deal in my life. This is just another relationship in my life. I have entered into a number of relationships, whether marriage or other relationships in workplace, and there's always a give and take. There's always a negotiation in terms of what is my role, what is your role, what am I going to receive, what are you going to receive, what is the end product of our being together, what will we mutually receive. That is not who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ does not come and offer these men a deal which they're going to go away and consider. They're going to tease it out, all the paragraphs and subparagraphs and all the small print. And what Jesus Christ is calling them here to is to drop everything and follow after him. He's not even asking them to work for him for 8 hours a day. He's not asking them to give up their leisure time and devote it to themselves. He's demanding of them their lives. And that, you see, the reality of this call. And that's why it has to be a call from Jesus. Because if we come and we choose Jesus, we will choose Jesus in our terms. I will come to you, Jesus, and I will believe in you, Jesus, and I will live with you, Jesus, and I will work for you, Jesus, and I will speak to you, Jesus, and I will read your word, Jesus, when it suits me. Now, we are not as clear in our thinking as that. We get caught up with the emotional with it and the excitement of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful, and we have all the new friends in the church, and everything is great, and life is going along. But that is the reality of the way we often think. It's all conditional. We will receive and engage with Jesus Christ, not in his terms, but in our terms. That's the reason why it is not possible for us to choose him, because we can't come to Jesus on our terms. He comes to us and he calls with the full authority of the eternal Son of God the mediator king, and he says, follow me, and I will give you a life's purpose. He grabs our hearts, he grabs our minds, he grabs our lives, and he says, you submit yourself to me. And that call comes with all the authority of God who has given us life, God who sustains our lives, and God who will have us to delight in him for all our lives and into eternity. There is not another call like this that any human being can experience in life. There is no other set of circumstances. There is no other demand on our life than this type of demand that Jesus Christ brings. And for us to engage in real religion, it is necessary that we receive this authoritative call from Jesus Christ. This call that demands us to follow after him regardless of anything else. That's the reason why so many people are disappointed with Christianity and church going. It's because they have never received this authoritative call on their lives. It has been based on their commitment, their desire, and their participation. And what they find is that after a period of time, they begin to wane and wander, and then they are nowhere. But you see, this call comes, and it comes with power, and it comes with demands that have to be agreed and terms that have to be met, because it comes not from a man, but from the eternal Son of God. A call that comes with authority, a call that comes with purpose, a call that comes and demands that there be a following after Christ. A following after Christ. This call that comes with authority, this call from Christ. Real religion is experienced by those who obey this call. These men respond to this call of Christ by immediately leaving their nets and following after him. They immediately, because of the force and the import, because of the person who is calling them, these men immediately do what Jesus Christ says. They literally drop their profession, they leave their nets at the shore, and they walk off. Why? Why is the response such as this? It's almost a careless response to leave their nets lying. You get the impression that they haven't told anybody what they're going to do. You get the sense here that these men are ill-prepared, as it were, for what they're going to engage in. They haven't discerned any of the facts. They haven't worked out how they're going to be provided for in the future. They haven't established what benefit is there going to be in this call for the family. There's a whole list of questions that you want to ask these two men as they place their nets in the big... You want to sort of stop them and say, have you thought this through? Have you dealt with all the matters that you have to deal with at home? Have you thought through the implications for your future lives? This is almost an impetuous, foolhardy response. And yet, these men understand enough, because of the one who is calling them, that they know that this is something they must do. They know, because of the authority of the one who has called them, they know that the one who has called them is demanding them to do this. And such is the power of this individual who stands in their presence that there is only one response that they can engage in, and that is the response of utter and complete obedience. Now, we know from the lives of these men, as we shall work through Matthew, that there were occasions when they struggled with the practical reality of this. There were situations and occasions when they wrestled with what it meant to follow after Christ. There were occasions when they were gung-ho, especially Peter, in terms of his commitment. Oh, I will be the best servant of Jesus Christ that has ever walked the face of the earth. I will be there. I want to be the key guy in the kingdom of God. And other times, Peter was trailing about and gave the impression they didn't even care about Jesus Christ. And so there was a difficulty and a practical reality in working out what this following meant. But this call of Jesus comes to them with such force and such directness and such authority that it demands a response, and that response is obedience. These men are leaving behind a life of relative security, and they're committing to a life of absolute insecurity. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going to be provided for them. They don't know where they're going to eat next. But such is the power of Christ that they're prepared to leave everything, because in Christ there is full security. There is full security in following after Jesus Christ. Yes, there is immense insecurity. And how are we going to live? And what are we going to do? And the demands of our lives. But in giving ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the sustainer of heaven and earth, who is the provider for all mankind, there is that insecurity which is real in our lives, but we are trusting in one who has everything to provide all our needs. These men are leaving behind that which is measurable in terms of the structure of their lives, their daily routines and their relationships. They're all up in the air. They don't know what they're going to be doing in the next 10 days. They don't know where they're going to be in a month's time. Great deal of uncertainty. And yet, here in Jesus Christ, they're setting out to follow one who is absolutely certain about everything, because he has all the plans and purposes of God before him. Yes, they don't know what is going to happen, but he knows. He knows. There's a great deal of uncertainty in their lives about the events in their lives that are going to be lying ahead of them. But he knows all that's going to unfold. He knows where he's taking them. He knows why he's taking them. He knows what is going to happen in their lives. In a sense, these men are walking away from the freedom of their everyday lives to follow after this man and submit themselves to his demands in their lives. And yet, in walking away from the freedom to make decisions pertaining to their own lives on a day-to-day basis, and giving themselves to this man, they're giving themselves to the one who will make them completely free. Completely free. Free to live in God for all eternity. These men are leaving all behind them. They're leaving behind their security. They're leaving behind the certainty. And they're leaving behind the freedom to live their lives in the way that they want to live it, to experience, in human terms, a great deal of insecurity, a great deal of uncertainty, to subject themselves to the dictates of another being. So why are they so immediate in the response? It's because of the one who is calling them. He provides the ultimate security. He provides full certainty. He provides all that we need in terms of freedom, because he has the plans and purposes of God at his fingertips. And when God calls us from death to life, out of bondage and slavery to sin, to walk in his ways, he does make demands on us. He says, "You must follow after me." You see, we can't come and choose him on our terms. He calls us. But when he calls us by his Spirit, through his word, he comes and he says, "You must follow me." And we have to respond. And the choice is this. Will we look at our own security, what we deem security, whether financial, emotional, or whatever? We look at our own certainty, whether that be financial, emotional, or whatever. We look at our own freedoms to do what we want. And the choice is, do we want to continue to grasp on to those things? Those things that we can manage, those things that we can maintain, those things that we can keep control of? Or is it a case that we respond as these men responded and understand the insecurity of our lives, understand the uncertainty of our lives, understand that we're not really free to do as we please, that the security we think in our lives, whether emotional or physical or spiritual, it can go in a minute. It can just dissipate. You can lose your job in a minute. And where are you? You can lose a relationship very quickly. And where are you? The certainty of life. I will guarantee that this is going to happen. And that's going to happen. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. There's no certainty in life whatsoever. No certainty whatsoever in life. I thought I was going to go to Ottawa in Canada. I was going to preach really well and teach some excellent services. And they thought I would be a great man. I went there not well. Struggled for 10 days. And just managed to get my way through it. But thanks to God, He glorified Himself. He glorified His name in that situation. He did His work in that situation. The certainty that I thought was real was not real. In terms of the sense of freedom to do what we want to do, when in our lives do we get it right? Is it not the case that we get it wrong more times than we get it right? And here we are clutching on to these security and certainty and freedom issues and feeling, God, I can't follow after you. I can't do what you want me to do. I can't respond in the way that these men were called to respond. When the reality is all that these men did was do the smart thing. They placed their trust in the one who is holding their security for all eternity. Place their trust in the one who is giving them certainty for all their lives. And who is giving them all the freedom that they could ever experience. When God comes in the person of Christ and calls us to follow Him, the smart option is to drop and run. It seems the daft option. It seems the stupid option. It seems the unreasonable option. It seems the hard option. But when you actually think about who it is that is calling you, then that changes the entire call on its head. It's a matter of stepping out and believing. Following after Christ and believing. Remember Peter, and we'll come across it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 14 when they're in the boat and Jesus comes out to meet them. And Peter's there. Is that you, Lord? And Jesus says to him to come out, and Peter steps out and is walking along. His faith believes it's Jesus. And then he begins to look around him, starts to think about where he's at. I'm walking on water here. I can't do this. This is not something I could be doing. You see, the certainty and security and freedom to do what I think and I want to do is taking me deeper and deeper into the water. When I was looking at Him and relying on His security and His certainty, and I was foregoing my freedom to do what He had commanded me to do, I walked on the water. I walked. See, that's a very simple illustration of what it means to be a follower after Jesus Christ. One who receives the call, the authoritative call, one who responds in obedience, and one who responds obedience not to a cause, but to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the key bit. And this is the exciting bit. This is the life-changing bit. You see, being a Christian is not about subjecting oneself to being a participant in a cause. It's not simply engaging in the outward actions of what we deem a Christian to be. It's not about attending church, although participation in the worship of the God who has made us is something that God commands us to do and is a great blessing and joy to us. It's not about sacrificing ourselves for other people, although we are called and commanded to love other people. But a Christian and someone who wants to experience real religion is someone who realizes that what they're not engaged in is merely participation in an activity organized by a group of people. Now, we strongly encourage you as members of this church to participate in worship and prayer and reading your word. But I just as strongly say to you when I'm advocating those things that those are not the object of your love and your adoration and your worship. Those are the means that God has given whereby we can be drawn into the object of our worship and adoration, namely the person of God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you ever get to the stage where you believe that your Christian life is about attending or participating or doing or ticking a box or being present, then you're missing the entire point. Because when Jesus came to these men, he called them with authority as the Son of God to do what? Not to form an organization or a body, not to participate in a social activity, not to be ambassadors of a great cause, not to be pillars in the great kingdom that He was going to establish, not to be office bearers in the worldwide church that they were going to be the fathers of. What He calls them to do is to be followers of Him. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that is the essence of what the Christian life is. That is real religion. Real religion is summed up in following after Jesus Christ. The excitement of Christianity is not the participation. It's not the engagement with other people. Oh, there's great joy in being with other people. The excitement, the thrill, the joy of the Christian life is participating and engaging with Jesus Christ. That's the joy of it. And being honest with you, that's one of the real blessings that I receive when God has given me opportunity to be off right of this pulpit for a couple of weeks elsewhere. That's the real blessing. Because what happens is I go and I spend most of my days just sitting, reading and praying. And it just reinvigorates me and it brings me back to the reality that what this is all about is not what we seek to do. It's not about what we seek to have. It's not about our activity. But it's about our belonging to Jesus Christ. When Jesus called these men, they called them to follow after Him. He called them as a Son of God to be free from the certainty and the security and the freedom that they wanted to engage in, and to give themselves with real confidence, real faith to Him. Follow after me. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will give you what you need. And surely that's an exciting thing. And it's an exciting thing to be a follower of the Son of God. Many young people get caught up in causes and they want to be involved in radical issues, and great leaders come along and they lead movements, and those leaders say, "We're going to go a new way," and they present an agenda and everybody follows after them, and they never deliver. But that's the great excitement. That's the excitement. But here is the Son of God who comes to us and He calls us from darkness and slavery and bondage. And what Jesus says to us is, "Come into the light. Dwell in the light. Abide in the light. Abide in me. Dwell in me and I will abide in you. Follow me," He says, "and I will make you fishers of men." As a Christian tonight, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? That's not just a whimsical quip. There's real depth of meaning there. There's real depth of purpose. Have you comprehended? Do you believe? Are your eyes on Jesus as you step out of the boat? There are many demands in our lives, many pressures, many challenges, many things that we're unsure about. But is it the case that the joy in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ is not overflowing because we're still holding on to our certainty? We're still holding on to our security. We're still holding on to our right to freedom. Is it the case that if we would grow in our understanding of what it is when Jesus calls us, he calls us to follow after him, to know him, to understand him, to delight in him, to abide in him? Now that requires us to abide in his word. That requires us to speak to him in prayer. That requires us to love each other. But it's a confidence thing. It's a thing of faith. It's a case of saying, Jesus, I know that you require this of me. I don't know how I can manage to do it. Whatever the issue is, whether it's the giving up of a sin or whether it's the engaging of something that is good, whether it's doing this. And this is a constant daily exercise. A constant daily exercise. It's a constant challenge to follow after Jesus and to do what he wants us to do and to be free from it. I received a gift for preaching in Ottawa. I came back and the dishwasher is broke. And I thought to myself, as I put my hand in my wallet, do I tithe this or do I fix the dishwasher or buy a new dishwasher? Now that's a living, real issue. When things are tight. And I said, well, I have to express certainty and I have to express security and I have to express freedom. So I put the money into the tithe and offering. Now that's only a tiny, tiny thing. I appreciate that. Tiny thing. But you see, it's in the tiny, tiny things where we step out and say, I will follow, because I trust, because I believe, not in a cause, but in a person. I believe that Jesus loves me and will provide for me and my family and care for us. I believe that then I act. These men left their nets and followed because they were called by one who had authority and because they really believed that he had the power and the desire to deliver and what he was calling them to. And how freeing it would be for each one of us if we could begin to think more about following him, person, and doing less of just participating or doing the thing that's expected of us. What vitality and reality that would bring to us. In Jesus' name, amen.